Anybody tell me who wrote that song? His friend Harry Nilsson. Anybody know another song by Harry Nilsson? Ah, Unwashed Philistines. Yeah, that's the name of the song. As I was preparing, you know, sometimes it's hard to justify what rattles around in my head. And then you know, you wonder if you can explain this. So let's see if I can meld this with the subject that is at hand in front of us this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And let me preface as you're doing that. There's going to be three scriptures we're going to look at today. Romans 5. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. And we're going to look at Psalm 46, verse 10. Those three spots. So if you want to put your finger at the beginning of the book of Joshua, you want to put a slip of paper at Psalm 46, we'll get there. But what is in front of us this morning is Romans 5 and the first 11 verses. Now, as I was reading and preparing for this, other than this song dropping into my head as I began to research, the question that is on my mind and my heart is what is the main thing? I mean, you've heard that. What is the main thing here? And you know, we talk about keeping the main thing the main thing. Well, what is the main thing? What is in our faith in God? What is the main thing? What is the core? What is number one thing? Not corporately for us to spread the name of Jesus far and wide, but I mean to you and to me personally, what is the main thing? What is the core? Does this main thing excite you at all? Do you think about it often? Is there a sense of patina about it? Do you know what a patina is? A patina is the signs of loving wear and use on something. You know, at our home, the newel posts going up the stairs get a patina on them where the wood gets rubbed and rubbed and rubbed, and it just stands out. There is a lot of use. There is something going on in this home. You know, you might have a favorite pair of old beat-up jeans that you probably would never wear in a formal circumstance, but you love those jeans. You know where every stain, every rip, every fade mark, you know it has some meaning for you. You know, one of my favorite guitarists is a fellow by the name of Rory Gallagher, and Rory Gallagher had a guitar, unlike many times when you'd go to a concert and you'd see a rack of guitars behind the guitarist, he only had one. And he had a particular condition where his sweat was so acidic that it took the finish off the guitar. And he tried to finish it a couple of times, and then he just said, forget it. You know, this is my guitar. I love it. You know, this is where I make my living. And so it began to show use. In fact, it was so acidic, he used to have to restring the guitar rather than using other guitars because it would affect the strings. And so this guitar is now enshrined somewhere, and it's got a patina. You can tell that it's been used. You can tell that it has really been through the mill. Does what is core for you have any kind of signs of loving wear and use in your life and in your thoughts? There's an old saying that comes out of the liturgical church that also rattled through my mind. So I got all these things bouncing together, and I just try and throw them into some sort of blender and see what we come up with. And this old statement that comes out of the liturgical church is the response that we had at various points. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Many of you come out of liturgical churches, you remember that. Somewhere in there is a core of that last line. Christ will come again. Christ will come again. Now, this all comes under the heading of justification. Big fancy word. I don't know if it excites you, but it ought to. And hopefully when we're done today, it will a little bit more. Say it with me, justification. justification. It means that there has been something given to our account that we don't rightly deserve. There is something that is left out in an accounting of our life that we do rightly deserve. Let's take a look at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. And then we'll dig through them bit by bit and hopefully come to some conclusions that may help you this morning. Grab a hold of the core. Grab a hold of some measure of joy in the term justification. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by this life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." What is going on here is that there, you know, the title of this is Set the Controls for the Heart of the Son, which, if you're aware, and you don't appear to be aware because you don't know Harry Nilsson, that was a song, Set the Controls for the Heart of the Son, was an early song by that gospel group Pink Floyd. And had a very big impact. I changed the U in son to the O for son, but Set the Controls for the Heart of the Son. We're talking about being justified by faith. Now, before we deal too much with justification, we have to talk about faith and what it is. Faith is a measure of seeing. Faith is the ability to see what has yet to occur. To see it as though it had occurred. It is the ability to see the fulfillment of a promise. In spite of the circumstances that are actually in front of us, what we actually see, it's seeing something else. Abraham saw in God someone he could trust. He believed that God could make his promises come true. And Abraham believed. And we talked about that, the metaphor of someone being out in the middle of the lake, floundering about in the water, drowning, and someone comes along to rescue you, and all that you can do is to lift your hand toward the boat that will rescue you. That's our part in the salvific process. It is the part of God pulling us from the water. Abraham saw God pulling him from the water. Abraham saw by faith what could not be seen. Hebrews tells us that he was looking for the city whose architect and builder was God. He was looking for something that wasn't even there. He began to trust and to believe. He began to see. It's also a measure of hearing. You know, there are times when God speaks and others somehow dismiss it as thunder or coincidence or some sort of random choice, where others of us hear words of guidance, words of conversation, or perhaps even correction. So faith is this means, faith is that reach by which we experience God. More specifically, it is that reach by which we connect with the righteousness of God. Faith is the means to our justification, the confidence that we will someday share and live in forever the glory of God. Because here it is. Here's the core of our faith as I would define it. The core of our faith is this, that when all the uncertainties and all the difficulties of this life end. They are going to give way to the glory and joy of being with Jesus forever. Can it get any simpler than that? What is the core of your faith? The core of my faith is that I want to be with Jesus forever. Now, there are times when my heart seems insensible to that, where it seems dull. It doesn't seem like the extraordinary, exciting thing that it is. And if that's the case for you, I'm praying this morning that through this preparation, through this mix of things I've got in the blender, that you rediscover something of the joy of being justified by Christ and enjoying Him forever in eternity. That somehow, like a long space journey, the confidence we have is that we will end up there and not here. When I was a kid, I loved space travel. I was fortunate enough to grow up in the 60s when the entire space program lifted off in response to the Soviets putting Sputnik in space, and the space race was on, and you know, I began to be fascinated with every single development in it. Even though we already had, as I've talked about in other sermon series, we had guys going up in rocket-propelled planes higher and faster and longer than any of the early manned space flights. I remember going through the testings of the rocket, and the first time they sent up a couple of chimps, and then they sent up an individual for an up-and-down trip, and then we actually put a man in orbit a couple of times, and then we put another guy in orbit even longer, and every step of the way there were improvements in this technology, and man, I wanted to be part of that. Now, I don't know if I could have, because you know, probably somewhere in there is the claustrophobia that my mother has, because you know, these capsules are small, and you know, they had to technologically come up with everything, and I think it took a great deal of courage to go up in these spacecraft, and you know, who knows, you know, how any of us would respond, but to end up going to another planet. Any of you ever thought about going to another planet? You know, some of you, I think, should go back to your home planet, but I mean, you know, all that is involved in going to another planet, you know, to go up in a spacecraft and to have it bring us home. I mean, it's a long, long journey. They're talking about going to Mars. And I'm fascinated. I think that the high point of United States history was when we put a man on the moon. I think that for every dollar invested in that program, we got $4 in return from the technology and understanding of things that serves us even today. Let's go to Mars. Let's go to the sun. Let's go somewhere. A long, long journey to a very, very specific destination. You know, just think of the perspective that you have to have. You know, you have to help design. You have to be ready to put together something with incredible mathematics. The computations. When I look at the Apollo spacecraft and what they had for a computer and what we have for a computer, I'm stunned that they made it there and back. I'm stunned that Apollo 13 was the only spacecraft that fell into trouble. I mean, they went into space and to the moon with the equivalent of a pocket calculator compared to what we have now. And to think of what would be necessary to make a trip to Mars, the incredible danger that would be faced. How many things can go wrong? You know, in our space program, we saw the Challenger explode. Why? Because there was a nick in one O-ring. One little rubber seal had a nick in it that blew up and cost us the life of, I think it was 10 astronauts. The incredible danger that would be involved, the incredible provision that would have to be prepared for. You know, water, food, what do you do with the waste? What do you do about light and gravity and all of those things that we hold so dear? The demanding level of preparation, you know, to become part of the team, to train for the team, to be prepared for things that aren't common occurrences here on Earth. I mean, any of you ever suffer a loss of gravity between your bathroom and the bedroom? No? No? Well, you know, that's something that they may have to face. The demanding level of personal sacrifice and training that must go on. The trust that you have in the maker of the thing. I mean, I find some very spiritual things here along the lines of going to heaven and being with Jesus. There was an incredible perspective that was necessary, incredible danger. There was certainly incredible provision, incredible personal sacrifice, all with the idea of bringing a people with Jesus into heaven forever. Now, let me try and fish through this a little bit. David and Abraham are lifted up in chapter 4. As we take a look at chapter 5, it begins with the word therefore. Therefore is a summation word. You need to take a look at what was in front of it to see what the therefore is there for. It's an old expression. David and Abraham are lifted up, in particular Abraham, of those who believe in God, of those who trusted God, and what happened as a result of that trust and faith. Abraham is shown to us as, if you look at the entire body of scriptures, as a man whose life of faith was not a perfect faith, but it was a life that clung to what God said. That there is, in Abraham, we can see that there is a reality beyond how we think or how we feel or the way things appear. Appearances don't necessarily mean anything in the kingdom in which we hope to occupy an eternal place. Faith is going on, we see in Abraham, in spite of our weakness, in spite or despite of our perceptions, to focus on the facts about God and to trust his word. Now in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. See, the history that is there in Genesis and what Paul is alluding to here in Romans has been written for us to reckon on something and to put our trust in something, God's word, just as Abraham trusted what God said. And we come to this point where all of these things have been given to Abraham. That he was declared righteous, that he was given the full benefits of blood that hadn't been shed yet, that he was given forgiveness of his actions, he was given forgiveness of his nature, that he was given the assurance of God's goodness and faithfulness to accomplish something wonderful, not by anything that he did, not by any ritual that he carried out, not by any obedience to an external law, not by to anything he could see, but by faith in God. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this justification, because of this reckoning to Abraham's account by believing, and to ours if we are sons and daughters of Abraham, we have peace with God. Not peace of God. That's kind of a warm, fuzzy thing that can come or go, but peace with God. I don't know if you may remember, those of you who are new to the faith or you've been in the faith for a while, if you can remember some of the pressures that you felt prior to coming to Christ, where you became certain that you're on the tee, the driver is coming down and you are going to go for a ride and it's not to the moon. The pressure that you felt of a life that was falling apart, and no matter what you did, you couldn't fix it. You knew that there was a God, and that he had you've heard a lot about a God who is angry and vengeful, and you were certain that you were in the place where you deserved it. But now, in believing God, that he is a God of grace, that he loves you, and that he is making provision for you, by believing in that, peace is declared. Not war anymore. No more hostility. No more action where you have to cringe. Your entire past has been blotted out. Whatever identified you before, whatever you thought of yourself, I am a, whatever that was, is gone by faith in Christ. Justification means you step into a time where there is no longer war between you and the heavens, between you and your God. Does that spark anything in you? I hope that it does. I hope that it does. For me, the idea that no matter how badly I screw up in this life, that we are at peace, and that God loves me. God, He loves me. He loves you. He loves you. And the long and the short of it is this. As long as I hang on to His hand, as long as I don't let go, His promise to me and to you is that not only are we at peace, but as long as I can continue to cling to this hand through the long journey that is my life till its end, He will see to it that I make it. That at no point am I going to just start to run up speed and begin to run ahead of Him and begin to say, I don't need that hand anymore. The longer I hang on to Him, the safer I am. And He will see to it, just as He saw that Abraham had a son, and that son became the leader of a people as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Abraham believed that. And there was nothing in him that could bring it about. And God has said, I am going to bring you into eternity with me. And guess what? It doesn't rest on anything you do. You can't get there. I will take you there. So don't let go of my hand. Don't let go of my hand. If you're despairing over sins that arise or perspectives that you see, the Holy Spirit does an amazing job of bringing us through life and beginning to show us the things that are really at heart in our life. You know, when I receive criticism, more and more my response is, you got no idea how bad I am. It's worse than you think. But He still loves me. You know, I'm off my notes, as you can tell. But it's so important for us to recognize that our connection must be permanent. And the little that we add to that, which is really, we don't add anything. It is just hanging on to the hand of Christ. And that He will accomplish in us. Are you having trouble getting through bad habits? You know, maybe you've got something, you know you've got to put it away. You know that that does not please God. Well, keep that attitude, but just recognize He will be the one that gets it out of you. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen in an amazing way. We are all like the rhinoceros on the ark. We're not the builder of the ark. We were put on the ark, and we'll get off the ark when we're told to get off the ark. We're along for the ride. And God has said, do you trust me to take you on this ride and to bring you to a desirable destination, which is an eternity with me? It starts by recognizing that now you are at peace. This is not some turbulent ride where you're being bounced around until all of the bad things bounce out of you. You have placed your hand, like Abraham, in the hand of one who is no longer angry with you, who has no debt that you need to satisfy. It is done. And who is interested in transforming your character. Paul goes on to say, which is that your past has been erased, your past has been covered, your obligations met, your debt paid by another. He goes on to say, and not only do we have peace in terms of this justification, we have obtained an introduction. And the word introduction means to bring alongside of, to guide someone into. We have been brought into, Paul says here, essentially, the field of grace. This field in which we stand. This very space before the throne of the Father in heaven. We've been brought in there. And you don't meet a dignitary without an introduction, without someone to introduce you. And that's been done. Jesus brought us into the field of grace, into the throne room of the Father, and has introduced us to Him. And we begin to enjoy that now. We can enjoy that now. Turn to someone and say, we can enjoy that now. Because that's where prayer comes into focus. That's the benefit, is that we can come into a place where we are heard. We're heard in heaven. We're heard in heaven, and not just in prayer circles, and not just in corporate prayer, but in your prayer closets, in your cars, in wherever you may be. We have an ability to come into a place where we are heard, and where God will touch upon our lives, touch upon our requests, and sometimes say no, and sometimes say you're not ready, but quite often will do amazing things for us. Because we're in this field. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Again, the core of this is the hope that I will stand, that you and I will stand together in the glory of Christ forever. And that's going to come about because there's going to be suffering. Now, we talked about in the small groups, Timothy Keller does a marvelous job in leading a discussion about human suffering. What is the cause of it? Well, the bottom line is, I don't know. But Paul says here, the sufferings that you will undergo, the tribulations that you face, are going to have an effect. First of all, they're not going to separate you from God. They're going to draw you closer to God. Everything you face can have one of two consequences. It can push you away as a sign that God doesn't love you, or you can see that whatever is coming on your plate, He is preparing you for something else. Because what it says there is tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character means experience. That you're going to gain experience. That as you go through this life, on your way to that eternity in glory with Christ, you're going to gain experience in whatever trouble comes your way. Do you ever remember how some of you have started a career? I remember when I was in training to be a carpenter, I pulled nails with my dad for about 15 years. And then I was allowed to build something. And I was nervous about it. I was nervous about it the first time I went on a construction job where I wasn't with my dad and my uncles. You know, how am I going to be able to perform? What's going to happen if this happens and this happens? And I began to start a career in which I gained experience. Some of you, as a machinist, you know, you were nervous at first, but you began to become more and more comfortable by experience until you were able to do better and better things. You know, as in medicine, in teaching, in art, whatever it is, somehow as you've gone through life, you have gained experience. You know, I remember fearing being laid off. Well, in construction, that's the name of the game. I got over 65 layoff slips. By the time probably number 15 occurred, this really doesn't scare me all that much anymore. You know, going on to a job and having to prove myself, that didn't terrify me anymore. Because experience had risen to a point where I was comfortable. Yeah, there were difficulties. Yeah, there were challenges. But they no longer just terrified me simply because they were challenges or things that I couldn't understand. And so we have this proven character which comes along and results in hope. You know, one of the things that I've been married to Anne Marie for 40 years... 40 years, well, just shy. It'll be 40 in March. Now, there is a confidence that we have in one another. that after 40 years, we've had knockdown dragouts over just about anything you can imagine. We've had disagreements, we've had differences of opinion, we've had fights, we've had quarrels, we've had squabbles, we've had misunderstandings. The bottom line is now there is in both of our hearts the confidence we can get through whatever is thrown at us. We've made it this far. We've, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. So there is a confidence. There is that confidence that God wants you to have is that, well, here's the long and the short of it. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. I alluded to that earlier. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is being set up by God to enact the office that Moses once held in leading Israel. And he begins in verse 5 by saying, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you." Now, if you've got a pen and your own Bible, underline the next passage where it says, "For I will not fail you nor forsake you." I will not fail you nor forsake you. A literal translation of that verse is, "I will not open my hand and let you go." I will not open my hand. I have reached from the lifeboat, I have grabbed you, and I will not open my hand. What kind of courage does that provide? Well, if I'm Joshua, if I'm Bill King, let alone Joshua, that provides me with a great deal of encouragement. He is not going to let go of my hand. He's not going to get somewhere down the journey think, you know, kind of like what we do when we're fishing. You know, you catch a fish and it's a nice fish, so you put it on the stringer. You catch another fish and it's bigger than the first one you caught. You let that one go and keep the bigger one. No, God is not going to do that. The counterpart to that is turn to Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. And if you've got a pen and your own Bible, again, this is another verse you should circle and underline and highlight. For it says in verse 10, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Now, a literal translation of "cease striving" is this: open your hand. Stop trying to accomplish what only I can accomplish. I have your hand, and I will not ever let you go. Stop fighting. Open your hand. Drop what's in it. Drop what you think justifies you. Drop what you think brings you to peace with God. Drop what you think makes you a good person. Let go of it, because it's insufficient. You can open your hand because I will not open mine, is what God is saying to us in His Word. He goes on to say, in Romans 5. Look at, you know, this hope is not going to disappoint us. Every bit of suffering that you face is going to force you to make a choice as to where your source of confidence is. Is your confidence in your ability to solve your troubles, solve your suffering, or is your faith going to be in me? It should enlarge your understanding of God when you go through suffering, when you go through trials. And this hope that will come out of that is not going to disappoint you, because there is an experience that you will have where you will be persuaded, absolutely convinced, through something that God will do, that He loves you. There will be an indication that this is true both from an internal and subjective standpoint, and from an external and subjective standpoint, or objective standpoint, excuse me, I'm sorry, internal and subjective, external and objective. I remember we were in Christ just a very short time. We were sitting in Old Elam Church on West 2nd and Mohawk, and I remember, I don't remember the song, I don't remember what it was, but I remember very, very clearly, very vividly, that all of a sudden, it felt like God was extending his hand toward me. And all that was near the top of my head was the corner of his little finger. And I remember I felt absolutely overwhelmed. And Anne-Marie looks at me and she goes, "What's going on?" And I couldn't even talk. I had never felt like I belonged somewhere, like I felt like I belonged to him. I never felt like I was pleasing to someone like I felt I was pleasing to him at that particular moment. It was an overwhelming experience. And I'm absolutely convinced that somewhere in your spiritual life, something like that has occurred as well. It doesn't last forever. I'm not rolling around with a halo on my head. I'm not rolling around with God's hand just, you know, hovering, although in a sense I am. But I don't feel it. But there was a time when I knew that he loved me. And it marked me. It marked me. Did you ever have someone pay you a compliment or say something to you that you can still hear the words ringing? You know, I remember one of the very few times I got a compliment from my father. He said, "Good job, Bill." And I can remember the look on his face, just like I remember that little finger. You know, there are words like that that transform us, but they're subjective. They're external to us. They come and they go. But then there is the things that happen very factually, very objectively, and that's in verse 6. While we were still helpless, while we were still weak, while we were still with nothing to add to the equation, at the right and proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, perhaps one will hardly die for a guy who is righteous. And Paul is using righteous here. Do you ever know people that they always take the high road? And whatever road you're on, it's not the high road like their road. You wish you could find their road. They're right. They're so right, they're dead right. I mean, they're right. And when you're right, you're right. Well, Paul is saying, you know, we'd hardly die for a guy like that. But perhaps for a good guy, one of the guys, one who's willing to help us and one of our neighbors and, you know, we're close friends and we've got a warm relationship, maybe for him someone would dare to die. But Christ died for us when we hated him, when we were yet sinners, when we were shaking our fists at heaven. He died for us, and that is a fact. Turn to someone and say, "That's a fact." While you were angry with God, while you were frustrated with God, while you were denouncing God or denying God or spitting on God, he sent his son to die for you. And that's a fact. That becomes something that doesn't change. Whatever exists in the relationship between Anne-Marie and I, we made a covenant that does not change. Sometimes I'm very, very happy with her. Sometimes she's not very happy with me. She's happy with me when I plug her blanket in and get it warm before she gets in. She's unhappy with me when I turn the fan on. I'll let it go at that. Stop. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. For who would die for a wicked man? You know, you might give a kidney to a good guy. Who would you die for? Who would die for a wicked man? Well, Jesus would. Having been justified, we have a good and final future secured for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, we're enemies, and he covers us with his blood so that we become friends. Do you think now that you are friends that he's going to let you go? No, he isn't. And that isn't because of anything you did. It isn't because of anything you said. It is not due to your attendance or your tithing or anything else. It is due to the fact that you at one point believed and he reckoned that belief to you as righteousness, and he will not open his hand. And he will take you as a justified individual into an eternity that we don't deserve, but he is willing. He wants to pour it out. This is a God of grace that we serve. There is none like him in all the earth. He is a God of grace. He is a God of kindness and gentleness and love. He is also a God of righteousness and order and truth. But they are married in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus we see the fulfillment of all of God's heart toward us. And he wants to give it to us by faith. We have a future hope. I wanted to be a spaceman. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to go on that long journey. I wanted to go into unforeseen dangers. I wanted to see things that you can't see on this earth. And we're on the way. It's happening. We are spacemen, spacewomen, spacepersons. We are on a long, incredible journey. We are seeing things. Just think of some of the things you've seen. My daughter was just notified that after testing for hepatitis B, due to the number of transfusions she had through her medical history, she's now clean. What? When I look at some of the lives that God has changed by taking hold of your hand and where you are today, those are things that the human eye does not often see. We normally see something go from bad to worse. And just think of the destination to which you are headed. And again, the line of that song, through many dangers, toils, and snares, grace will lead me safely home. Grace will lead me safely home. Set the controls for the heart of the sun, because that's where we're headed, the heart of the sun. Let's pray. Lord, it is my prayer that you will take my ranting and, Father, empower it by your Spirit to touch hearts to the tremendous joys of being justified by faith. That we are at peace. We are at peace. That we are going through difficulties, but we will get through the difficulties and we will have an eternal home with you forever. Father, we understand afresh what is meant by that statement. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. It's not just to come again, it's to take us with him. And we will be with him forever. May that begin to thrill our hearts. May thinking about that, talking about that, begin to develop a patina in our lives, that it will show use and wear, loving use, that we talk about the good things you have done. Ultimately, Lord, we talk about the fact that you have taken our hand and that you will not let go, and that we can open our hands from anything we would try to carry. You are a God of grace. Your Son is the fountainhead of our hope. We love Jesus, and we look forward to spending an eternity with him. And we want to begin to enjoy that right now, right here. If that's your heart, please stand up. You want to begin to enjoy the benefits of an eternity with Christ right now. Heavenly Father, you made an incredible provision. Your Son paid incredible personal sacrifice. You locked in, Father, more than the mathematical certainties of space flight. You have locked in your love for us and your intention to be with us and that we would enjoy you. Father, those who have stood to commemorate, to mark out by faith the tremor of a reaching hand, look forward to you taking our hand and taking us on that journey. I pray, Lord, that my brothers and sisters would know afresh the joy of their salvation. Renew unto us the joy of our salvation. Father, we know, we deserve that you would take away the Holy Spirit from us, but you don't want to. And so, Lord, we pray, pour your Holy Spirit upon us and renew in us the joy of our salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the captain of our ship, the Son, Jesus Christ.